review of the patriarchs we've been doing this past year. You can start opening your Bibles to Genesis 12 if you'd like, and follow along as we do try to review this past. We'll try to take some different object lessons through it. But before I ask you a question that I asked you earlier today, let me just give you a little review as we see the travels of the patriarchs that we did start way back when we started the patriarchs. And I wanted to, one thing that was always interesting to me is something we don't picture all the time, and because they lived so long. Remember that Shem lived this age, and there's where he died. And here's this line that goes all the way down here. Look at this. Abraham actually would have been living during Shem's life. In fact, Isaac also would have been living, and Jacob would have been born during Shem's life, right at the end of Shem's life. Isn't that sort of surprising to you? I mean, you never thought of it that way. But as far as their age and stuff, Shem, who the whole godly line to the Messiah, all comes from that, as we see the different ages there. Well, as we look then, as the patriarchs, we see this line here that we have, Abram renamed Abraham, and here's the whole line all the way down to the children of Israel in Egypt for 40 years. And we see everything that comes out from that. We see then Hagar over here, the Egyptian handmaid, and how the line down to Ishmael, and then, of course, Esau came out of Rebekah, the father of the Edomites. Of course, Ishmael is the father of the Arabs, and Esau is the father of the Edomites. And then you, of course, see from Leah, married for Leah, the different ones, and Rachel, and the handmaids, which we did go over, and all the timeline as it goes all the way down. So you see sort of the panorama of the timeline of the patriarchs. And then as we go further, we looked at the areas that are associated with them. Here's all of Israel. Here's the Israel as we have it on the map. And you see Jacob and Israel were here. And then Abraham settled down here, Isaac down here. And so with that, there's a lot of travels that we see came in their lives. And so we see the perception of the patriarchs. Abraham, we learned, was what? What do we learn about, what is Abraham? Well, what are things about Abraham that you might have learned? Things about Abraham and his character. What are just some things, as we've been going through this, as you think of Abraham, what lessons do you learn from him? Father of all nations. Good. Good. He was appointed by God, and he responded to that. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. He trusted God. Yeah. Yeah. What? Yes, yes. He was a friend of God. He was a friend of God, and we're going to touch a little more of that as we go further. But I want to know what you guys think. We have a friend of God. Isaac was the promise of God. Jacob, the prince of God. And Joseph, the wisdom of God. And then we have that Abraham's journeys. Abraham's journeys from Ur to the Haran, and then from Haran to Shechem. And we see then his journeys. They started up here in the Mesopotamian area in Haran, and then went down to the Canaan land, and there you see where Israel proper is, where Abraham went. And then when we see Abraham's journeys, you then see all of his journeys from Egypt, from we covered this at the beginning, all of his different journeys up through the 15 different places he was at as he went up and down and went to Egypt and back. And you see all of those. And then Isaac's journeys were all in this area, as we see Beersheba to Hebron. And then Jacob's journeys were, as you see, there were approximately 11 of them, where he started in Beersheba and ended up in Hebron. That would be all these would be the different routes that he took. And up here is where he got his wives, right? Up in Haran, where he was up there, and then came back down, and we see most of the history then there. And then, of course, we have Joseph's travels, as he was just there in Israel proper, as we think, from Hebron to Shechem to Dothan, and then to Egypt. And we see his journeys there that we've gone over, but we sort of overviewed it at the beginning when we did this. And we see by faith Abraham. So those are the things that we see went on with the patriarchs as far as their journey. Now let me ask again, as we start, we'll just take each one and we'll go down by chapter what we might have reviewed, what we might have learned, and you might recall some of it, as I mentioned to you. What are some things about these four? What are some other things about Abraham that you might have learned? I know you forgot a lot of it, but try to just think of it. Folks, this is for our growth and for our knowledge of God, because everything we see God's character and God's design in, and that we can learn from. What are some other things of Abraham? Faith, okay. He obeyed God. He struggled with sin just like I do. He sure did. Yes? I'm sorry? Very good. Something we can learn, huh? Sometimes there's things that not good for our growth. Okay, what else? Yes? Good. In the promises of God. Do you think he got caught up in habitual sin? Yeah. In fact, he did it twice, the same thing. I would say that's habitual. What was it? We'll go over it again here, but what was it? He lied about his wife twice. You'd think he'd learn after the first time. But undoubtedly, he was a man that liked passions as we are, you know, as you said. Okay, what about Isaac then? His son Isaac. What'd you learn? What do you think about him? What do you learn about him? And I'll tell you one of my first thoughts after I get something from you. Okay, we see that goes right down the generation. Watch out, fathers, right?
He was willing to let his parents choose a wife for him.
He was willing, but that was really, in fairness to it, that was the custom. He didn't have a choice.
But he seemed to go along with it.
Yeah, right. Especially when he saw her, wow. Yeah, that's great. Yes. Very good. Can you imagine what went through Isaac's mind? I can't. Man, he put him on the altar and put wood around him. And he went up and just laid on it. That tells me a lot about him.
We've talked a little bit about this, but it's interesting because there's so much written about Abraham, there's so much written about Joseph, there's so much written about Jacob, and then you got Isaac. And I don't know if he was just one of those men from whom greatness comes, who was influenced by great men, and he was just a channel, because he seems kind of mild-mannered, he was kind of easily coerced, but nonetheless,
And I have a little quote that we'll have when I get to him. But I'll tell you what I thought of Abram. When I thought of Abram, I'm going, not much. Isaac. I'm going, I didn't learn much. Not much written about him. Yep. Which carried on to.
Jacob.
Yeah, the one that wasn't favored. But of course, his wife had favoritism too. Rebecca had favoritism too, so it carried on. But think of it. There's not a love. There's all this written. Look at all these chapters we talked about Abraham. All these chapters about Isaac and Joseph. What am I saying? About Jacob and Joseph. And all of that. There's a lot. So what did you learn about Jacob then? What can we learn and apply in our lives with Jacob? Okay. He was a deceiver. He's cunning. Yep. Conflict. Yeah. What else? Oh, come on. We learned a lot from about Jacob. Just think about it. Let's not be... I trust... We're here for our own... For our growth. And if you get... Yes. Okay. I'm sorry? Yeah, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's try to get off favoritism here for a second, because I think we've learned an awful lot more than just favoritism. There's a lot of things in this man's life. And so we see, and at that time, which we'll mention again, what did the Lord call him? Changed his name, didn't he? And it was, in meaning what? He was a prince of God. So we're talking, everything we've learned about him, you all have said pretty much all the bad things, but yet he was a prince of God. And we also see that we see a man, passions like we, that has really changed. And he let the trials. Did he have a lot of trials in his life? Yeah. Do we have a lot of trials in our lives? We learn a lot from this. And he, one of the strong things at the end, he wanted to leave a legacy. He was honest with his kids, but he wanted to leave it. He served God, and he was honest. He was honest about his life. God's been merciful to me, what all I've been. What about Joseph? What do we learn about Joseph? Patient man, okay. Humble, okay. Yeah. Sure did, didn't he? All the way through his life, it seems like. One thing I always look, he always raised to the top because he put God first. Who raised him to the top then, though? Was it Joseph? Was it Joseph? But it was God, because he put God first. He always did his best. Really, there's not. I think you could, you have to speculate to get it in there. Some people speculate he was arrogant because he was going telling his brothers about his dreams. Well, I believe by his character, again, this is a speculation. I disagree with those that think he was arrogant in that. I believe it was something that God showed him. He gave him these dreams. And we have to understand the day and age there. In the day and age, the Bible times there, they didn't have the completed word of God. And one of the ways God spoke to mankind was through dreams. And so I agree. It seems like. And so with that, what could you say Joseph is a type of? Yes. Besides Isaac on the altar. Right. Besides Isaac being off and just willingly going on the altar. Yeah. Very forgiving. Even at the end, the brothers couldn't believe that he would just forgive them. We see that at the very end. Because they wouldn't, probably. Anything else? Oh, think of that. The king of the world, I know king of Egypt, but the power of the world did anything this guy said. I mean, he said, you go ahead, you bear everything. He really loved Joseph.
He had a
I guess we could say that one, huh? Yeah.
God's calling is his enabling. God enabled him to do all of it that he did.
Great. Great. All right, are you ready? Sit tight. We're going to go through all of them. We're going to go through every chapter. You say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. But I want to stress some things. Starting as we think, he's a friend of God. And we'll mention some truths. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Isaiah 41, 8, and James 2, 23 all say that he was a friend of God. When I think of the friend of God, do you realize faith firms a friendship? Okay, let's not even say faith in God. Faith firms a friendship. You see where it's going with that? When you really believe in someone, it firms it up, isn't it? It's close. You believe and trust in them, and they trust in you. You know that they're great for you. And, I mean, all of us have friends, don't we? And I think of, besides my best friend, the friends that I grew up with, those two guys for 60 years, what has it been? Because we believe the same thing. Faith firms your friendship. In fact, faith obeys God. We see in Genesis 15, 6 how he was counted for righteous because he believed God. But faith, friends of God, think of that. The Bible says he was a friend of God. What do friends of God do? Number one, friends of God, we learned many months ago, a year ago, that friends of God continually worship him. Did Abraham continually worship him? He was called a friend of God. Friends of God are zealous in serving him. Did Abraham continually serve him? Yeah. Friends of God are generous in offering to him. Did he continue offer? Was he generous in his offering to God? Do you realize how many altars he built? Remember, go through the Bible and see how many altars he built. And then friends of God prioritize time with him. He prioritized time with him. And so he was a friend of God. Do you, and the Bible tells us that we are friends of God if you what? In essence, keep my commandments. You're a friend of God. Remember, God gave Abraham promises, but he didn't give him explanations. Do you see the difference there where we are today? What do we always say? We'll see them. Well, I want to know why. God promised, didn't give an explanation why. He just promised. And we realize that as we have faith in God and we're friends with God, we need to prioritize our time. We need to be generous in our offering to him and zealous in serving him and continually worship him. And in verse 12, in chapter 12 of Genesis, we see his carnality, really, Abraham's carnality. He grieved God because of his sin and about his, and it weakened his faith because he lied about his wife. And because of that, he had a poor testimony with Lot. Remember this as we think of verse 12, one of the truths that we tried to bring forth when we were speaking and teaching on chapter 12 is sin always affects others. How many of you mentioned that he did what his dad did? He did what his dad did. Sin affects others, doesn't it? Look at all of the things that Abraham did, all the things that Isaac did, all the things that Jacob did, all the things that Joseph did, all affects others. And when we sin, it all affects others. He had many trials in chapter 12. And so believers, we talked about, must expect trials. Believers must recognize with trials comes temptations. Every trial, there's going to be a temptation. Believers must seek God's wisdom while in trials, just as Abraham did in chapter 12. Believers must consider the consequences of sin while in the trial. Believers must expect God's amazing grace while in the trials, as we learned one commentary had mentioned on these different attributes or characteristics. We must consider unbelievers while in trials, and believers must keep an eye on Christ while we're in those trials. All of those things we see Abraham did. In chapter 13, we see his growing faith, where he walked by faith, not by sight, as we would see in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And in that chapter 13, we see there is a contrast between the friend of God And the friend of who? The world. Abraham and Lot. We see a relative here where they had to leave because their places were getting too big. And from chapter 13 through 19, we see this contrast of lessons we can learn from Lot. We also see, though, Abraham's faithfulness in chapter 14. He was used of God. He was used of God in many different ways, but one of the ways is to go rescue his relative Lot. And he was used of God in many different ways. And so how can we be used of God? We need to live a holy life. We must abide in the Word and trust God and pray. And we see chapters 15 and 16, we see the covenant of God where it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, I remember the title I put down, and we recall the title that we spoke on verses chapters 15 and 16, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's a covenant, a promise of God. What can happen while waiting for his promises, though? You tell me on this one. What can happen? What are different things that can happen? I mean, he was waiting for his promises, and we have different promises, covenants, and different things, and what can happen? Try to do it yourself. Good. What else? Discouragement. Good. Try to help God. What'd he do? I'll do it my way. Remember what I've always said that comes from Jim Berg's book on the first one, Changing His Image? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord's laid on him the iniquity of us all. We are trying to make life work what? Our way. Isn't that not exactly what happened in Abraham's life as he was waiting for God's promise? What was God's promise to him? He'd give him a son. He'd also make a great nation, many people, many nations come from him. And he was waiting for that. And there's a lot of things that can happen. I guess one of the things that we covered and that I think of is there can be faltering faith while we're waiting for his promises. We still might have some faith, but we'd have some faltering faith. Would you say that Abraham, did he lose his faith? No. But he had some faltering faith, didn't he? Because he tried to do it his way, tried to make life work his way. And so we see that in chapter 17 then, the providential care of Abraham. In fact, he revealed himself to God. And in chapter 18, we see his fellowship with God because we see a theophany visits Abraham. Remember what happened? The theophany, Jesus Christ, a theophany or Christophany is simply an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And here I believe he appeared to Abraham. Remember that some of the talks, he had a fellowship with him, and he was talking about, it ended up talking, of course, about Lot, but notice what he did. Remember when he came, what automatically he do? These are different things that we talked about, and we see in chapter 18. He served the Lord personally, immediately, speedily, generously, humbly, and cooperatively. In other words, he grew in his worship for God. And we, in other words, to grow in our worship to God, we need to go know God's what? What? Good. What else? Good. What's the what's one of the definitions of worship? Worth. I'm giving you a hint. Worth. Oh, worthiness. Oh, I see. Yeah. We need to know God's worthiness to really have a worship with him, to worship him, don't we? Number two, we then need to know our what? Unworthiness. And then we need to recognize God's hands in everything. Do you believe that tonight? I hope you do, because if you don't, I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, it is in everything. And it's so much easier to take every moment that way. And so we see the consequences, really, in chapter 19 of Lot, Sodom, and Gomorrah, the consequences of being a friend of the world. And we learned this, that a friend of the world lacks intimacy with God. Did Lot lack intimacy with God? So do those that are friends with the world. You are friends with the world and you just can't break with something. You're going to lack intimacy with God. You're going to lack generosity in your offerings to God. Friend, as the world have compromised morals, especially when pressured. Friends of the world sacrifice their families for cultural status. Friends of the world lack spiritual influence. Friends of the world are reluctant to give up sin. Remember what Lot was? He started out what? Pitched his tent, didn't he? He started out looking that way. Then he pitched his tent. Then he was inside the tent, living in the city. And then we found him, the last time was mentioned, when he met up with the two servants, angels of God, when he met up, he was at the what? The gate. And you know, that's where it's so important to know about the gateways of cities. That was where all business was done. That was where all your politicians were. That's where all your leaders hung out. So we can say that Lot was a leader in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, most likely. And we see then that as a friend would, he had no influence. We see the friends of the world are reluctant to give up sin. Friends of the world are materialistic. Friends of the world lack the fear of God. Friends of the world receive God's discipline. Friends of the world pass compromise to their children. Friends of the world still receive God's grace, though, and mercy. Did Lot receive God's grace and mercy? Wow, he sure did. Everyone I said there, could you picture Lot and everything that went on there? It says we compromise and we pass compromise into our children and we were reluctant to give up sin. Who was reluctant to give up sin? Pardon me? Everyone. Who do we have a story about that we can really say was very reluctant? His wife. And so we realize that there was judgment at that time. And so to comprehend God's judgment as these commentaries of different commentaries that we've gotten these truths out of, one man, Montgomery Boyce, just so we can get your family in it, okay? He's not related, but I just thought I did. We learn that judgment of God is certain. We learn that the judgment of God is sudden. And we learn that the judgment of God is complete. Think of all those strings in Sodom and Gomorrah. So, what you allow in your life will either change you or capture you. That's what we can learn from Lot, chapter 19. What you allow in your life will change you and it will capture you. So what do you want to allow in your life? What are you letting in the gates? Because it will change you. Think of it. You reap what we sow. Think of it. You let all these things in your life, you'll soon be coming this and this and this. It changes you and it captures you. Remember some those of you that in Sunday school class this morning that I was teaching how the world has changed about these certain things that I mentioned. Oh, it was sin. Now all of a sudden it's what has it done? It's changed people and captured them and caused compromise. For Lot looked and he pitched his tent and he lived and he sat in the gateway. Then we go to chapter 20 and we see Abraham's leavened lump. In other words, his leavened lump would have been that he lied again about his wife. And then in chapter 21, we see God's impeccability seen by his fulfilled promises, as we see the fulfilled promises in his life. And then in chapter 22, we see Abraham's facing faith's trials. Here's some different characteristics that we came up with. Faith manifests, I believe this is Jerry Bridges, I'm not sure, but it was one of the things that faith manifests obedience. In verse 3 of chapter 22. Faith displays optimism. Faith demonstrates the fear of God and faith reveals the provision of God. Think of that. Faith, you have faith, it will manifest obedience. It will display optimism, it will demonstrate the fear of God and reveal the provision of God. And because of that, we've got to realize that faith is living without scheming. All right, let's take Abraham's life with his wife or different things. There was scheming and there wasn't. That was a lack of faith. Faith is living without scheming. We're not trying to make life work our way. Faith is living without trying to make it work our way. And so we then see in chapters 24 and 25 really his preparation for death. Isaac. Here's what we were saying about Isaac. There's not much said about him. It was a start of a dysfunctional family, which carried over into Jacob. We saw faith in God's promises. Imagine his character. I imagine his character. He put himself. Remember, he was not a little baby boy doing what his daddy says. He was an older man. I believe he was a teenager at that time. I can't remember now. I should have looked up how old the old I was. He laid himself on there. What a sacrifice. What a trust in his father. But here's the quote by Griffith Thomas that sort of covers what you said, Brenda. It says this: Isaac was the ordinary son of a great father and the ordinary father of a great son. And I'm going to tell you, I'm an ordinary son of a great father. I'm an ordinary father of great kids, at least in my eyes, that are sinners just like me, unfortunately. So we've got to realize Isaac, we might want to look at his life a little more to say, maybe that's not too bad. As he's a man of faith and he's in the hall of faith, because it says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob. Well, then we see Jacob. He was a deceiver we see him as a deceiver to the very Prince of God. In chapter 29 of Genesis, we see Jacob's journeys. Remembering that the journeys God takes us through, what will the journeys of God take us through do? Sure will. How many of you have been on journeys through your life? From day one, we're on journeys, aren't we? Does it not change you? Boy. I mean, you get one of these Discover Channel things or a program where someone got lost in the woods and different things and for how many days. That journey is really going to what? Change that person for life. Our journeys, it will change us, whatever it might be. And God's allowed the different things in your life to teach you, teach me, and those journeys will change us. Just as, look at Jacob's journeys. Did he not change all the way through? He really did. We always saw some of his old come out, didn't we, every once in a while? But we saw it continually changing. Then chapters 30 to 31, we see his prosperity through that time and all that time in Laban's, and now they start traveling as he tries to find God's will. And so we see the proof of divine protection and prosperity should help lead God's people to live by faith. Is God gracious to you tonight? Hasn't God given us wonderful things? That should lead us to live a life of faith. When it's between I don't know and faith, I'll take faith. Don't know what's going to happen, but I'll take faith. And he did that. Then we see in chapter 32, which is where he met God face to face, which Peniel means, and I call this here, we see his transparency. And so the potential problem portrayed his priority to what? Pray. He met with God. He had a potential problem here. What was the problem? Remember? He was on his way to see who? Esau was on his way with 400 big husky men on big husky horses with big swords. And he had a problem. And that problem gave him and caused him really in his life, it portrayed a priority in his life to depend on God and pray. And we see in that very chapter that he was a marked man for God. What do we mean a marked man? He walked with a limp the rest of his life. He was a marked man. He saw God, and God said, okay, I'll bless you. He's a marked man. And every time that he limped, it reminded him of what? Where he met face to face with God. He was a marked man. And he also was later on, as we see in that very chapter, he also was a what? Man. A marked man and a changed man. Did you look at my notes? Oh, okay. He was a changed man. Okay, chapter 33, we see there's a great family reunion. Favoritism was revealed that we've all talked about. And we all realize the problems that favoritism caused. Chapter 34, we see there was sinful revenge from his, what? Brothers because of the rape of their sister. And we say, oh my. But then in chapter 35, we see, oh Lord, we see there is spiritual renewal. Why is it necessary for spiritual renewal? We learned from one commentator, he mentioned that spiritual renewal is necessary because human memory is faulty. Spiritual renewal is necessary because human commitment is fickle. Spiritual renewal is also necessary because human fortunes change. Spiritual renewal is also necessary because life is fleeting. So how is it experienced? Jacob needed to get back to the basics. He needed to get rid of all the barriers. And without this type of action, there's not going to be any lasting renewal, spiritual renewal in our lives. When is it possible? Well, the sure way to maintain a spiritual freshness is by daily what in our lives? You tell me. Daily what? Daily what? Well, what's it called? Devotions. It's called, if you just pray, is that going to make it? Are you going to have, what's sharpening the two-edged sword? God's word and prayer. Devotions. If we're going to have a regular participation in this spiritual renewal, we need to be at public worship. And consistent fellowship with God's people. And pointing to the Bethel experiences. You know what I mean by the Bethel experiences? Where you're allowing God to do a great work in your life, where God's done a great work in your life. I can think of a few of them where I think of things where I allowed God to really do, and he did a work in my life in many different ways. I remember one of them that really was coming back and listening to a message on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. For months, I didn't know if I wanted to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 until God really gripped my heart and life and showed me I need to be a Romans 12, 1 and 2 Christian. We need to go back to those Bethels sometimes. Do you ever really joy when you think back at your salvation? I hope so. That's when everything changed. And so we need to realize that there's those Bethel experiences. We need to view things through the eyes of God no matter what you are doing, for life is too short not to. It's too short not to. And then in chapter 37, we saw God's working in the midst of this dysfunctional family. Jacob's deception reaps his son's deception. Jacob's deception reaps his son's deception upon who? Himself. More is caught than taught, we realize, and jealousy unchecked will lead to what? Bitterness. Jealousy unchecked will lead to bitterness. So as we go to Joseph now, in just a couple minutes, we see in chapter 37 that we see he being a type of Christ. We see in chapter 37, it was dreams to the dungeon. From the dreams to the dungeon. His pleading to his brothers to listen to the truth, his dreams, even if they didn't want to hear. You know, sometimes we need to listen to the truth even when we don't want to hear. I don't want to hear that. That's our problem. We don't want to hear it. We need to hear the truth. When you don't want to go to church and hear God's word, that's the time you need to be here the most. When someone comes and says, "And you know, that's the time you need to listen the most." And what you do with truth is your responsibility. For your response to the truth then becomes your responsibility. So don't let feelings get in the way. Let me ask you something. Do feelings ever get in your way? And we've got to have fact and faith. Joseph, then in chapter 39, we see Joseph's prosperous path to prison. What was his prosperous path to prison? What? What was his prosperous path to prison? Chapter 39. It's when he was in Potiphar's house. He had a prosperous path. Why do you call it prosperous? Well, first of all, he was head up. But the prosperous was in his character. His prosperous path was how he got to the prison. He had to get to the prison to get to the palace. And so that was prosperous. In fact, in that, we see him yielding not to temptation, which is really victory to Jesus. We see Joseph's immediate reaction to Potiphar's wife. His reaction. It was all about God gratification in his life. In fact, his decision was based on his godly conviction, so he refused. His decision was based on his godly character, so he ran. And his decision was based on his godly conscience, so he reasoned that sin was against God. And in chapter 40, we see Joseph rolling with the punches. Did he get a few punches in prison? Yeah. The butler and the baker. Remember this. Those things that God allows in your life are part of his direction for our paths. Those things that God allows in your life. He was not afraid also to give the whole counsel of God. Remember when he said, he told him what was going to happen. This is of God. This isn't of me. And he gave the whole counsel no matter what it would mean. Hey, we're going to have famine here. And remember though, many times when he even told, he went to the butler, and those were good things, right? When he went to the baker, he had to tell him. He had to tell him the whole counsel. That wasn't good news. And his persistent faith, we must realize that his persistent faith is not destroyed by our circumstances. Our hope is not destroyed by our circumstances. Our confident expectation is not destroyed by circumstances. Chapter 41, we see him from the prison to the palace. God used an Israelite slave to confound the wisdom of Egypt. And Abraham honored God by never compromising the truth. Please don't ever compromise the truth. Chapter 42, we saw the processing of God's will step by step in his life as he worked with his brothers to see if there was change and what was going to go on there. And in chapter 43, we see mercy's manifestation. There was misguided fear by the brothers. They were not able to connect the what? The dots. They saw this, they saw this, they heard this, that this. How does he know about the God of Israel? How does his steward in his house know about the God of Israel? Well, we've heard this from him, and now we've heard it from there. They didn't connect the dots. We have God's word here. We can connect the dots if we just spend time meditating, looking at it. We can connect the dots. Joseph, chapter 44, Joseph's brothers challenging circumstances. All through this time and all through Scripture, we're challenged, aren't we? But here's the question. Am I changed? I'm challenged by God's word. I'm challenged by Jacob, by Abraham, by Joseph, by Isaac. I'm challenged. I'm emotionally even maybe challenged. But am I what? Do I let the word of God change me? Do I let God change me? Do I let him grow me and realize, hey, I see that. I'm challenged, but am I changed? Then you see that in chapter 45, the demonstration of Joseph's character. He had the ability to relate everything to God. And then this was the one that, remember when he told the brothers as they went back after he told them, this is Joseph, your brother? Remember what he said to him? Can you sort of, in a wink, hey, don't quarrel on your way back. You know, in other words, we talked about when we can laugh about our mistakes and feel at ease with ourselves, we've come a long way on our journey towards maturity. We can laugh at ourselves and say, hey, God is in control. And so we see in chapter 46, their family union. And know this, that God will work in us to build people to the praise of his glory, of his grace. He will work in us and in our families, because our times are in his hands. In chapter 47, We saw God's sovereign care through Joseph's steadfast conduct. For humility hones honesty. In chapter 48, we saw that Jacob still had things to do before he died, and one of those things was he wanted to pass a legacy on to his family of faith in God. And what you do in your family and what you do will pass on a legacy, that faith in God. Faith recognizes that God's ways are not man's ways. And remember when Jacob was blessing Joseph's brothers, and Joseph tried to take the hand and say, "No, Father, do this." He was trying to, and it talks about shepherding there. He was trying to self-shepherd. And we need to keep away from what? Self-shepherding our lives and other people. Let God do that shepherd. Let's love one another and have the truth and realize that we need to let God shepherd people as He uses us with truth. And then in chapter 49, we see Jacob's last word and testimony. In chapter 50, Joseph's circumstantial competence, his conduct after Jacob's death. I trust that you'll take some of these and look back and remind some of these. I trust you'll take some notes. I know I gave some handouts. I trust you'll take it and you'll just put line upon line, precept upon precept. And I trust you enjoyed it. I know I've had many of you say, "I'm really enjoying the messages on the patriarchs." I trust we take them and let that be an example in our life. See that, hey, they were men just like we were. We are. And we can learn from that. And so that which God's given, much is what? Required. So we're required to do better than they did. Praise the Lord. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for